The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
So we have been talking about the good book. I want to recap what we've talked about because it's summer and we're in and out a lot. First of all, we talked about the first week, read the Bible. Maybe that sounds super elementary, but it is a vital part of your spiritual growth. And many of us don't spend really any time in Scripture at all. So the first thing we talked about was read the Bible. Second thing we talked about was don't just read it to check it off your list. Don't read it for information, but read it for transformation. When you read Scripture, the point is to be changed, to have it get into your heart, into your mind, and transform us. So don't read the Bible for information, read it for transformation. We also want to, as we read Scripture, we want to interpret it and apply it through Jesus and not through me. I don't want the lens to be when I read Scripture, what does this say to me? How does this encourage me? What does this do for me? I want to read Scripture, I want to say, what does this tell me about Jesus, right? What does this text tell me about who God is and who Christ is? And then how can he transform me? Right? So we really want to know God better, ultimately, through Scripture. So we want to interpret it through him. We also talked about our problem as we go through Scripture and as we understand the things of God, that we are sinners. This is Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. That we sin, and our sin distorts our core beliefs. And this is several weeks ago now, but we talked about how sin messes up our core beliefs about ourselves and about God, and about our reality and the world that we live in. So we talked about our sin problem. And then last week, Pastor Matt talked to us about the fact that God makes a way when everything seems impossible. We looked at Exodus, the Exodus story as Israel walks across the Red Sea. So that kind of the things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks is what we've kind of how we've gotten started here in the good book. I just want to reiterate this. We want to remember that Scripture is about God. It's not about us. It's about how God has come to save us. We are secondary characters in the story of God. All right? Always remember that. The Bible is not about man. The Bible is about God. We are secondary characters there. So today, we're going to be looking at a story that most of us will at least have heard of before, probably. They've made movies about it. When you're a little kid, and if you remember flannel boards and stuff in your Sunday school classes, you know, and they told you stories, we'll remember this story. It's the story of Samson. So we're going to look at the story of Samson today, the strong man that we see in the Old Testament. So as we read the story of Samson, and as we kind of review that today, there are two levels, two ways to kind of read the story of Samson. And the lower level, the lower way to read Samson is this, that Samson represented all of Israel. As he acted, as he did things, as he sinned, as he acted faithfully, he was representing Israel. He was miraculously brought by God into this world. He was set apart with the law, but he had a preference for foreign women and marrying them and falling in love with them. That's Israel's story. Samson represents Israel. Okay, in the Old Testament a lot. The other lower level of the Samson story is that we act a lot like Samson. Samson represents me, and he represents you. We want to trade the power and the freedom of the Holy Spirit for pretty things and pretty people. That sounds like us, right? So these are the lower levels. Now, a lot of us are happy with that. We get some morals. We come out of a Bible story or a sermon today, and we're like, oh, look, I found out some more stuff about me and stuff I need to maybe change or tweak. There's an upper level to the story of Samson, and we're going to spend some time on that later. The upper level is this, that there is a great Redeemer who has died for us, and he gives us his strength, and he gives his strength to everybody who will die with him. That's the greater story of Samson, and that's the story we're going to be talking about this morning as we go through this. So let me catch you up. Maybe historically, with what's going on in, I guess, biblical history, but just world history. You had the creation. I'm not going to talk about pre-creation or anything that was going on there, but we have the creation of the world, okay? You have sin, Genesis chapter 3. You have the flood story, Genesis chapter 6, where God's like, oh my gosh, these people are all bad. I'm going to wipe them out. Start again with Noah. So you have the flood story. God chooses Abraham. You have all the Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all that stuff happens. Jacob, Esau, Joseph, that all happens in Genesis. Then you get to Egyptian slavery. 400 years, Israel is in Egyptian slavery. The Exodus comes. God raises up Moses. He gets his people out of slavery. They wander around for 40 years because they're faithless. And that generation, God says that 40-year time period was for that generation of faithless people to die. And it says in Hebrews that their carcasses lined the desert. So God waited for that faithless generation to pass. He raises up Joshua during that whole time. Joshua takes the people into the land, conquers the land for the most part. And then you enter to the time period called the Judges. Judges is about 450 years worth of time. And several different individuals and sometimes groups of people God raises up to rule his people, to rescue his people, and to be his servant for them. And so that's kind of the horrible history lesson. But I wanted to kind of catch you up to where we're going to be looking at today, which gets us into Judges chapter 14. So we're actually toward the end of the book of Judges by this point. I think we'll talk about it a bit later. Samson is the last judge, if you don't count Samuel later on. But he is technically sort of the last judge. We've already been through a series of judges up to this point. So here we land with the story of Samson. And let's look at chapter 14, verse 1, and kind of get into the story. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and he told his father and his mother, and he said, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" Now, I really like the story of Samson. I like it because when I read the story of Samson, I see myself in Samson. And so I kind of automatically connect with the lower story of Samson, right? I see myself in him, and I see like the amazing physique and amazing hair. No, I don't. That's not true. That's not what I see, right? I wish that's what I saw. I see myself in Samson because I see this in me that I saw in him. I speak when I should shut up. And Samson does that a lot. I'm arrogant when I should be humble. And Samson does that a lot. I lean on my strength when I should call out on the Lord. I quickly chase after things that I see. My wanter, the thing in me that wants stuff, is turned to going after and chasing after things that I see and that I want, like Samson. I have a tendency to wildly swing like a rubber band being pulled in two different directions. I have a tendency to rubber band back and forth between God and loving him and seeking him and serving him and going after things that I want. And I feel that tug in my heart all the time, like a rubber band being pulled back and forth. I've been set apart for God, but I'm attracted to very little gods, tiny gods, no gods, the Bible would say, is really what they are. I've been set apart to serve God and to be his child, but I find myself going after little gods. And the Bible would say they're actually no gods. But I find that struggle in me. And a lot of us in here this morning, we want to follow Jesus. Maybe that's why we're here this morning. I really want to follow Christ. I want to be like him. I want to be a godly husband, and I want to be this man that we prayed about a minute ago. I want to work hard. I want to work with ethicality. I want to lead people. I want to influence people well. But we constantly find ourselves torpedoing our own desires to be like Jesus. Any other guys do that in here besides me? I want to be like Jesus, but I find myself constantly sabotaging my own efforts to look like Christ. And we see that in Samson. It's kind of laid out for us and played out for us here with Samson. So some of us are thinking this morning like, man, Pastor Joe, you're 5 minutes in and you've kind of hit me already. I'm a lot like Samson. I'm a huge screw up. I'm such a bad man. I'm such a bad Christian in a lot of ways. I'm very inconsistent. I'm weak. Maybe I'm even fake. Now, this is the power of the word. This isn't the power of this man. What you're experiencing perhaps already is the power of the word. The word is a mirror. And we hold it up and we see ourselves for who we really are. Now, here's the next step for those of us who have seen ourselves already in Samson. The next step is, will we walk out of this place with wisdom to change the things that we've seen in the Word, or we walk out of here with arrogance, foolish arrogance, and say, man, I've got this. I can handle this. Some of us will walk out of here being defeated. There is no hope for me. I'm so bad. I'm such a loser. I really don't have any hope. So I'm not going to try to change. I'm not going to ask God for change anymore. I'm just stuck with where I'm at right here. So I'd like to just pray again as we get going, as we look at the beginning here of this Samson story, and ask the Lord to give us the grace to see ourselves and then the strength to be changed, to pursue Him. God, I would pray for all of us in this room, maybe the men in this room, particularly this morning as it's Father's Day. And God, as you show us ourselves in Samson, as we see our character and our failures maybe and our weaknesses in Samson, God, I pray that we would have the courage to look at it and look hard at it. And God, you give us the wisdom and the strength to acknowledge that about who we are, and to fall on the grace of Jesus. And God, we would ask that we would be changed. All of us, men and women, we would ask God that we would be changed. Transform us as we see our problems, but as we see the hope of Jesus. God, we ask that you would do these things in us today. Don't let us walk out of here unrenewed and unchanged this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So, we see here with Samson that he sees a woman who's not an Israelite, she is a Philistine, and he wants her. And he tells his mom and dad, go get her, to make her his wife. So look at verse 3. His father and his mother say to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you would go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. There are some of your texts that will probably say, she pleases me, will be the word that he uses. So we want to look at Samson as he'll make huge, huge mistakes. A very, very flawed character in Scripture. As he does that, I'm always curious, what motivates somebody to do those things? What is it that's at the core of who they are that causes them to walk away from God, perhaps, or walk away from people that love them, or make bad choices, or just whatever? And so Scripture, unfortunately, doesn't always tell us why people do things. It just says, here's the silly things they do. Samson, the editor, the Holy Spirit, tells us why Samson wants this so bad. It tells us because he looks at her and she pleases me. Okay? So we want to ask the question, again, this is lower level stuff, and I understand that, but we do want to stop and ask the question, not only what's the motivating, the driver, the core motivator for Samson, but what's the core motivator for me? What are my core motivators? What are the things that cause me to do what I do? So he says, it's what pleases me. Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 21 says, the entire country was doing this. It says, there was no king in Israel at this time, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So again, Samson looks like everybody else. Everybody else is doing what looks good to them, right? What looks good in their own eyes, Samson's doing the same thing. What pleases him. That's what he's doing. And I think a lot of us are living here. This is our baseline default position in life. When there's an opportunity to make a choice, the first question we ask is, what makes me happy? What pleases me? And that may be as far as we ever go into thinking about what we're about to do, right? That's the only question many of us ask about our decisions and about our choices in life. What will make me happy? What pleases me? So we go things like this. What do I love? What looks good to me? Is it religion? If religion looks good to me and may please me, I'll give that a shot. Is it Jesus? Is it girls? Stuff? Power? Is it isolation? Which sounds weird to me because I'm not that guy, but some of us are very much like, I'll just shut everything down. What would make me happy is if everybody left me alone. So I'm just going to close myself off from everyone. I'll isolate myself from everybody. As a country, we've chosen self-medication. And let me just tell, I didn't realize this. I'd kind of heard some things, but I did some research this week. I had no idea that this is kind of where we were. Deaths from medical opioids, opioid medicines, have quadrupled in the last 15 years in this country. opioid addiction in the United States has quadrupled since 1999, I believe. In 2015, opioid-related deaths in America topped 33,000 people. Overdoses on opioids in 2015 almost equaled car deaths in America. Heroin deaths alone have topped gun deaths in America. We're all up in arms about guns, and nobody's saying anything about this. Sales of prescription pain medication have quadrupled since 1999. Are we in more pain in the last 20 years than we were for the preceding 2,000 years? But we're going into our doctor and we're saying, "Doctor, what would look good to me would be if you medicated me." And our doctors are more than happy right now to get us out of the office and give us what we're asking for. We're pretty much living on the same level that Samson was. What pleases me? That's what I'll do. And it has long-term ramifications when that's our core motivator. It's at this point, I'm reading Samson, and I'm like beginning to look at myself really hard. 3 verses into chapter 14. And I'm looking at myself, and I'm going, this is why I don't need the Bible to be a bunch of moralistic tales. This is why I don't need to read Scripture like it's Aesop's fables. This is why I don't need to look at the Bible and see that it's a bunch of rules for me to do. I need a radical rebirth, and I need a change of my soul. I need a change of my desires. I don't need a book that's like, "And so, children, don't eat too much candy." I don't need that. I need my soul to be transformed. Because my core motivators, the things that cause me to get up and make choices every day, it's twisted and it's wrong and it's broken. And I need Scripture to bring me some hope, some help, that core motivator could be changed. So you need to ask yourself, what is my primary motivator? So I'll pick on our worship band. Worship band, why did you play today? Why did you sing today? What's your primary motivator? Why are you in this room today? Because I want to please Dad? Because I want him to be quiet? Because I need her to shut up and quit bugging me? Because I want to feel good? What's your primary motivator? What is the thing that's causing you to get up and go? Is it yourself? Is it safety? Is it prosperity? Happiness? Control? Now, what if it was possible that got changed? What if you're looking at yourself and you're realizing I'm a lot like Samson? Not only that I fail, but that my core motivators, my primary motivators are jacked up. What if I told you that it's possible that was changed? Would you pray for that? Would you set your mind and your heart to just go, "God, change this in me. I am broken in this area, and I need you to change me." Would you seek that? Would you give the rest of your life to having that thing changed in you so that you want rightly? I'll give you some scripture that might pour into you here a little bit about primary motivations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." The love of Christ controls us. Primary motivator. Psalm 16. "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." You want to be happy? It's at the right hand of Jesus. You know, pleasures that last forever? It's at the right hand of God. Primary motivator. God doesn't look at you and say, "Don't be happy." Isn't that awesome? God's not looking at you and saying your desire for happiness is wrong. He's saying where you're seeking it is wrong. Primary motivator. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." Primary motivator. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, last one. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Primary motivator, seeing Christ and being intensely remade into the image of Jesus. Scripture is loaded with this kind of language. that the deepest core things that I want would be utterly, radically transformed. What drives you? What's your primary motivator? Chapter 14, verse 4. So mom and dad go get this. She looks good to me. She pleases me. However, his father and mother did not know. This is such a weird verse, and some of your theology is about to crumble under the weight of it. However, his father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for God was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at the time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. All we see in the first three verses is Sluggo Samson making ridiculous choices and sin. Verse 4 is a very interesting verse. Now, his mom and dad, who are arguing with him, buddy, you need to marry somebody who believes in the Lord. You need to marry somebody who worships the same God you worship. They're confounded, they're sad, ultimately they're weak, and they're going to give in to his requests. But what they don't see in the upper story, they see the lower story, like many of us do. In the upper story, they don't understand. God's looking for an excuse to come in and bust up the Philistines. God's looking for a way to come in and attack the people who are oppressing his people. And he's going to use moron Samson to do it, which should give all of us great hope, you know, that he uses a guy like Samson to do what he's about to do. But God's working in the background this entire time, and he's moving things on toward what he wants to accomplish, even through a guy like Samson, and even through the sin that's being committed here. So there's a bit of a sad, unstated commentary. It's not really stated out loud in the text. It's unstated, I think, on the status of Israel's love for God. Everything up to chapter 14, literally every chapter, there's a pattern that evolves. Part of that pattern is that the people cry out under their oppression. They're being oppressed by ungodly people, and they cry out to God for deliverance. That cry never happens again after chapter 14. Nobody cries out to the Lord for deliverance after chapter 14. They have grown comfortable in their oppression. And they aren't desperately crying out for God anymore. It could be, I'm going to talk about two of these today, it could be that the biggest danger to our Christian vitality isn't open attacks. Like, we think the worst thing that could happen in Texas is that we all have to share bathrooms with guys that dress up like women. Oh my gosh, that's just a direct attack against Christianity. What if the worst thing that happens to us is that we just start looking like everybody else? What if the worst thing that could happen to a Christian culture is that we just get absorbed into the culture? It's called assimilation. What if that happens? What if that's the worst thing that could possibly happen to us? You ever heard of, it's an old book actually been talked about, but boiling a frog? If you're going to boil a frog, you don't throw it in boiling water. You throw it in tepid water. You throw it in room temperature water, and you turn the heat up slowly to the point where the frog doesn't realize it's being boiled. If you throw it in hot water, it's going to jump right out. What if that's what's happening to us? So in that illustration, unfortunately, you and I are the frog. And what if that's the very worst thing that could happen to us? We just get comfortable with the oppression. We just get comfortable with what's going on around us. We just kind of give up. We don't ask God to deliver us anymore. We don't cry out for the Lord to do it. Personally, are you comfortable? Minister, I think this is a super hard question because I really think this is what American society drives us toward, is being comfortable, right? That's like the point of life. Have a lot of stuff and be comfortable. So are you too comfortable? And you've just given into it. This is the way that it is. This is the way it's always going to be. Maybe what God is doing to you now, or might come into your life to do to you, is to shake you up, to cause you to passionately chase after him again. And some of us, that's like terrifying. God, awesome, I'd love to chase after you, but I don't want to do it in an uncomfortable manner. Just let me be really comfortable and chase after you. You are thick-headed and dumb, and we just don't work like that. And we hit walls, and we can't get over those walls without pressure. So God may be coming along to shake it up and to attack your oppressors, which is good news. So we would pray a prayer like this at this point. God, Are you seeking an occasion against my oppressors? Who are your Philistines? You would kind of look at that. Who are your Philistines? It may be a person, it may be a thing or a circumstance. I don't know. God, are you seeking an occasion against my oppressors? Am I too comfortable with them? Awaken my heart and my passions. God, give me another chance. There's also a great commentary here on God's ways, the way that God works. So we would ask this question, is God behind evil? Does God cause sin? We're not going to dig into that today, but I would say this. We cannot defend Samson's lust, that he's lusting, and he'll do it again, and he'll do it again, and it'll get him in great trouble. So we can't defend Samson's lust or his parents being weak-willed equippers. I'm not going to defend any of that. But we can say that God is constantly using broken people, bad decisions, pain, to bring his people closer to himself. He is constantly working like that. God is seeking an occasion against your Philistines. I love that idea. And I don't think it's too far outside of the text to say that. God is seeking an occasion against your oppressors. And it is a second chance from God for you. Pray that you know when it comes and that you take hold of it when it comes your way. There's great encouragement there. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 16, okay? So we're going to skip an entire chapter. We'll fill in a little bit of the blanks of the story. Chapter 16. This is probably the story that most of us know about, Samson. Chapter 16, verse 1. Samson goes to Gaza, and he sees a harlot there, a prostitute, and he went in to be with her. When it was told to the Gazites, the people that live there, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders, and he carries them out to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So Samson and Delilah is probably the story that we would know most about Samson. This is just the beginning. We've already just seen a little bit of the beginning of Samson's troubles. We didn't get into this, but Samson was born in a particular family. He had taken a particular set of vows, things that he was not going to do in order to honor the Lord. By this point in the story, he's already broken all of those vows. He's violated all of his vows to the Lord. He's touched dead things. He's not supposed to touch anything dead or there'd been contact with a dead body. He's touched dead things. And now we see him here. Samson took that woman that we read about in chapter 14 as his wife. It takes a long time in the story, but he actually kind of gets married to her. Because of his arrogance, her and her father are captured by the enemy and they're burned to death in their own home. And it's a direct consequence of Samson's actions and his arrogance. He goes to Gaza, falls in love with this other lady, whatever, sees the prostitute, goes in with her, goes to Gaza, which is the Philistine capital. This is how far this guy's gone. He's not hanging out around home anymore. He's not living with his buddies and sinning and doing stupid stuff. He has gone to the capital city of his enemies and falls in love with the woman there. And her name is Delilah. And he takes up with the prostitute first, then he gets to Delilah, and the Bible says that he loved her. Now, I don't know what to do with that. I've got a teenage boy who's loved some people before. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know exactly what to do with this story, love. Why are y'all laughing? We all use that word pretty loosely. All I can tell you is that the text says he loved her. It's the first woman that he loved. He wanted this other girl. He laid with this other girl. This girl pleased. This girl he loves. Okay? She lives in the capital of his enemy. And that's who he falls in love with. That says a whole lot about Samson's heart and about how far from the Lord he was. So that kind of catches us up to where we're at here. Now, Delilah is a play on words. It doesn't work in English, but in the Hebrew, Delilah sounds like night. It's almost taking the same letters in a lot of ways, and it sounds a whole lot like the word night. In the first five verses of chapter 16, the word night is used about six times. So there is a deliberate play on words here as we read this text, as we see Delilah come into the story. A lot has happened at nighttime, and here's what's happening now. This is what the author, I believe, wants us to kind of understand, how far Samson has fallen. Things have happened at night. He's been living in night. Now he's laying in bed with night. He's in love with night. Now, even if you're a pagan, if you walked in here accidentally this morning, you would probably understand that God is light and bad stuff is night. I mean, dark and light. I mean, even the dichotomist in the room understands that, okay? The dualist understands that. So there's just this super upper level symbolism that's going on here, that Samson is as far away from God as he can get, he thinks, and maybe you and I think. And he's willingly laying in bed with night. He has squandered every second chance that God has given him. Every time God showed up in his life, every time God used him to give judgment on his enemies, Samson just abuses it and misuses it, and he's selfish with it, and he's arrogant about what he does with it. Now he finds himself in bed with night, whom he has fallen in love with. Chapter 16, I believe it's in verse 19, he is so comfortable with her. He's so comfortable where he is. His enemies will surround the house several times and jump in to capture him. And he is so comfortable with everything and how far away from God, he falls asleep with his head in her lap. That's how far away from God he is. That he falls asleep. He's so secure, maybe with his ability to handle it, right? He looks at himself and he's like, man, I killed a lion with my bare hands, bro. I can handle this. She's just a woman. She's just a girl. So he's so secure in his ability to handle what's going on here. I think, again, as we look at Samson, we should see ourselves. And don't we do this in how we see money or entertainment or sex or relationships, work or love or happiness? It is as far away from God. What I'm giving myself to is as far away from God as possible, but I'm really comfortable with my ability to handle this. It's not that bad. I've handled worse or I've done worse sometimes. Are you falling asleep? Think about this. Are you falling asleep in the lap of what would destroy you because you think you can handle it, or you find it so familiar and so comfortable? Some of us are at that place, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, or we are falling asleep with, we're sleeping with the very thing that would destroy us. It would be the end of us. But we're super confident in our own ability to handle it. Or we're just familiar with it. It just kind of is what it is. That's where we find Samson. So, a little bit harder. Are you in bed with night? Are you in bed with darkness? Do you love it? This is our problem, by the way. John chapter 3, we love verse 16. I've talked to some of you before about this. John chapter 3, verse 16, we love it. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Hallelujah, eternal life, love it. Three verses later, Jesus is like, the light came into the world and you didn't love it. You ran away from it because you loved the darkness. Some of us are loving night. We love how far away from God we are in a lot of ways because we think this thing is going to give us something. Samson has set his eyes and his strength and everything that he has on women and his ability and on revenge and using his resources for himself and for his own happiness. And some of us are like, that is my diary. That is my internal story. That's a story nobody knows about. That I am using the resources that God has given me to set my eyes on what I want and to get what I want. And that's where Samson is. That's what he's done. And it doesn't matter to him how he gets there anymore. Even to the point where he will go to bed with night. So chapter 16, verse 4 again. He falls in love with Delilah. The lords of the Philistines, chapter 16, verse 5, came up to her and say to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him in order to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. 1,100 pieces of silver. Man, just think about, put yourself in Samson's shoes, man. She is so beautiful. And she's so alluring and she's so pleasing to you. But she is the absolute worst thing that could happen to you. You're convinced this is it. this is the best. And when I get her, I'll have it all. But in reality, having that is the absolute worst thing that could happen to her, happen to him. She is in league with the Philistines, and she has a hold on him now, doesn't she? She has power over him. How awesome. So like right now this morning, if I said, write down on a piece of paper, bring it up here, write down the thing you, if God would give you one thing, it's the thing you would want most. And we would write stuff down. And I'd get some pretty awesome things like, man, I want my dad to come home, or I'd want healing or whatever. But some of us are like, I would like a pink Cadillac. To the point that you've given $1,000 to the TV preacher because he swore to you you'd do 10 times back to you because you really want that Cadillac. So some of us would have silly things on that list, and some of us would have pretty awesome things on that list. Let me just think about this for just a second with you. How awesome would it be if God gave you what your heart wanted most, but how awful might that be? Does that make sense, guys? How amazing it might be if God gave me everything I wanted, but on the other hand, how terrible would that be? Or how terrible could it be? Maybe this is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I don't have time to read it, but write down Psalm 63, 1 through 8. David writes that psalm when he's in the desert, and he's running for his life. Saul's trying to kill him, and he doesn't understand why, because God ordained him to be king, and he's been anointed as the right king, and Saul's trying to kill him. And he has to live in secret in caves, and he's running for his life, and he writes this beautiful, gorgeous psalm where he's like, God, I just love you, and I will praise you all day long. And at the end of the day, you're going to be righteous. Most of us in the desert, in the caves, are writing, God, I don't understand, and why don't you rescue me, and give me some more stuff, and help me get out. You know what I mean? That's the psalm I'm writing in that place. Somewhere at the core of who David was, it's been changed, right? His heart wanter, his core motivator, like we talked about, had been changed. What does your heart want the most? And be honest. Don't lie to yourself right now. I want Jesus. Well, don't say that if you don't want Jesus. It'd be nice if we all could really say it. And that's cool if it's real for you, but don't say it just to say it. What do you really want? What would you want the most? Here's what I would tell you. It is okay to want lesser things and lesser people. That's okay. But not when it overwhelms your desire for God. There's nothing wrong with wanting good things and good people in your life at all. It becomes idolatrous when it becomes bigger in my heart than my desire for God. And it will always disappoint me, even if I get it at that point. So do we want our heart desires changed? Because we see here in Judges how it's just wrecking Samson. We're going to skip down to verse 23, chapter 16. So he ultimately tells her everything, and he gets captured by his enemies. Verse 23. The lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. If they said, our God has given Samson our enemies into our hands. Whew, I want to stop there for just a second. Some of us have given our enemies a reason to praise their god. Samson did. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their god, little g. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he might amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between two pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. After a series of lies and manipulations between them, Delilah gets the truth. Samson gets captured. The Philistines rush in, and Samson thinks he's going to get up and beat them all again, and he's weak. He finds that he's just a normal, weak man. What they would have done to him, the text doesn't spell it out clearly, but we know what they did. They would have taken a hot poker and poked out both of his eyes, and then scraped out what was left. And they put him in bronze chains, and they put him in prison. Now they're having a celebratory feast for their pagan god, Dagon, who they would sacrifice children to, by the way. They would sacrifice babies to this god. And they brought in Samson as the main entertainment, the headline entertainment for the night, to show everyone how great their god is. That's how far Samson's gone. So he comes in to be the entertainment for the night. And we would probably agree at this point, however bad the beginning of chapter 16 looked when he's in bed with night, the end of chapter 16 is worse. He's at the bottom. There's just nowhere else to go. He's at the worst day. There's no lower place for him to go. You can't go any further down. He just gets to the point where he now has a boy who leads him around because he's blind and he's weak. So he has a little boy holding his hand. And he's like, I'm just tired. Let me just lean on two pillars. The man who ripped up a city gate out of the ground and carried it to the top of a mountain. Being led by a boy, blind, just wants to lean up against a pole because he's tired. Some of you have limped in here today. You're just looking for a pole to lean on. You've got a physical need and a spiritual need or a financial need and a relational need. And you're like, man, I am out of chances. This is it. I got nowhere else. Just give me a pole to lean on today. I want to draw your attention. We skipped it back to verse 22. We started reading in verse 23. Just look at verse 22. He's in chains. His eyes have been poked out, scraped out. Prison, verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. God has already started to move in a million small ways in your favor and for his glory. Some of you, I want you to write that down today. God has already started to move in a million small things for your favor and for his glory. So you're like, well, it's just hair. Big deal. Let's talk about hair for a second. You're going to know more about hair than you ever wanted to know. The average person has 100,000 hair follicles on their head. Blonde people have more. Our redheaded friends have less. I'm sorry, but you do. 100,000 average hair follicles on your head. Your hair grows about 0.5 millimeters a day, which is about the third of a width of a dime. It's really not very much at all, but it grows every day, 0.5 millimeters every day. Each hair, this is amazing, every hair on your head is covered with flat cells that fold down flat that allow your hair to either lay flat or to maintain its shape. Whatever your hair does naturally, poof, right? You have these flat cells on your hair that allow it to do that. Tiny little grooves keep your hair from falling out. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but your hair should theoretically just grow and fall out all the time. But it has these tiny little locks in the bottom of it that lock into the follicle that keep it from coming out or to keep your hair from being pulled out. Because as mammals, we would literally bleed to death, right? If we had 100,000 hairs falling out, open follicles all the time, we would just bleed to death. But God has made our hair in such a way that these tiny little things have little locks and they lock into our hair follicles so they don't fall out and they don't get pulled out. Every hair has 100,000 tiny buttons that are unlocked perfectly in order to let that hair come out of your skin. So for your hair just to pop out of your skull, these little buttons have to line up and be pushed down so that they come through your skin. There is an enzyme on the top of your hair follicle that eats away the little lid on the top of the follicle so that your hair can come out. So we read verse 22 and it says, his hair had started to grow. We miss the 100,000 things that God is doing that you have no idea to bring you blessing and to bring himself glory. Amen? Does that make sense? Don't ever, ever write off the little things that God does, because there's 100,000 things that you have not seen that are getting you to this place. So you may come in and say, I am at the bottom. I just want to hold on to a pole, man. I'm tired. My passions have led me to my enemies, and I am on the edge of the very end. If you're a believer, I'm going to tell you to stop thinking like that. Talk to God. Trust that He is making your hair grow. Some of us really need it, you know. Trust that He is making your hair grow, and He will make pillars fall, and He will make enemies flee. He will pull your heart closer to Him again. Amen. The least application is this. The lowest of the lower part of the story is this, is that Samson is a tragic example of what happens to us when we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, but we choose to live instead under the control of our passions. This is the lowest application I can give you, the most basic application I can give you. Samson's a terrible example. He's a tragic example of the fact that I have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I often choose to exchange that to live in the power of my passions. So what has that done to Samson? Where has that led him? He's been controlled by his passions, his eyes, his hunger, literally being hungry, his anger. He's been captive to his passions. Now he's in chains, in prison. He's been blinded by his passions, literally. Eyes have been gouged out, serving his passions. We didn't read it, but let me tell you what they got him doing now. He's in prison. He's grinding corn. He's been reduced from being the judge that God had to save his people to grinding corn. He's serving his passions. Grinding corn to feed his enemies, by the way. He's being mocked by his passions. He's entertainment for his enemies now. He's been derailed by his passions. Listen, he wasn't born to be a grinder. He was born to be a judge. But he's given all that up for his passions. He's been prideful in his passions. Samson never asked for help. He never acknowledged God. He never repented of sin. He acted like God and the whole world owed him something. He'd been prideful in his passions. Christians, believers in Jesus, you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, circumstances, more often than not, are going to line up for you in a way that you cannot live your best life now. I don't care what the book says. Most of the time, your circumstances line up in such a way that you can't live your best life now. And you're not going to win the lottery, but if you do, tithe. You can give in to your passions, or you can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome your passions, to live with Christ at the center as your circumstances gradually reveal God's plans. Now, I believe that and I hold on to that. I think Scripture kind of tells us that. Christ can be at the center of my life, even my circumstances don't line up the way I want them to be. And I can serve my passions in the immediacy of today, or I can serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and gradually my circumstances reveal God. Now, I got to have patience and trust to believe that that's true. So some of you are at that point, and that's what you need to do. The Bible says in the New Testament, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what we're talking about. Don't be led by your passions. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And some of us are at that point. Samson's, at the very least, a very bad example of that. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. We're going to be done. Samson calls to the Lord and he says, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, oh God, that I may once again be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Here's what I want to tell you. You are not too far gone. You're not outside of God's reach. It's not too late. We look at Samson and we're like, dude, loser. You're done. God's finished with you. You have no hope. He cries out to God. It is not too late. Here's what I want you to do and me to do. Some of us are at this place and we're just leaning on a pole and we're like, oh my gosh, I don't know how to do this. I want you to remember this. Call out to God, but don't call out to God the way Samson did, which is still very immature and very foggy. But he does call out to the Lord. We have more clarity than that. Don't call out to the Lord like that. Remember that Samson points us to Christ. So I'm going to get real specific. This is the higher application now. And I want to talk about that. When you look at the story of Samson, I want you to remember this. We didn't get into this, but Samson's birth was foretold by an angel. His parents could not have children. And an angel comes to them twice and tells them, you're going to have a child. And you're going to have a male child. Does that sound like Christmas? Hello? Right? So we get that story. We see throughout the whole book of Judges that God can deliver. He can deliver through Gideon and an army and 300 people. But by the end of the book, what's God doing? He is delivering through one man who's been spirit anointed. That should sound like Jesus. God raised up Samson to deliver. Now here's the problem. Samson's a big failure, right? He does some things and he does deliver some, but he is consistently a giant failure, right? He fails. He is sinful. He does not live out the promise of Genesis chapter 3, which we looked at several weeks ago. God promised a Savior. What Samson does in his failures is he points to the fact that we need a bigger Savior. We need someone bigger than a man to save us. We need someone larger than the largest man you can think of, Samson the strong man. We need somebody stronger than that to save us. And that should point us to Christ. There's this cycle in Judges of rebellion and salvation through these imperfect judges, and then rebellion. And that points out the need for somebody who can put an end to our heart's rebellion. The problem isn't that I get into trouble all the time. The problem is I want to get in trouble all the time. That I rebel against God, that I willingly choose to walk away from Him. And the story of Judges points me to the fact that I need somebody to come in and break me of my rebellion. That should point us to Christ. Isn't that what He does? Amen? He changes that part of us that wants to rebel. Jesus was bound by the leaders of His own people and handed over to the Gentile oppressors. He was mocked as being helpless. He wasn't blinded, but He was blindfolded, the Bible says. He was made the sport and entertainment by His captors. He willingly gave up His life, as Samson did. And through His death, He brought salvation in a way that He never could in His life. Samson points us to Jesus. Samson's not the point of the story. If you read Samson and you come away with, I want to get Samson action doll, you've missed the point of the story. Right? It's not about Samson. We don't want to model ourselves after Samson. Do y'all understand that? We want to look at Samson and go, stuff to avoid. We want to look at Samson and go, point me to Jesus. Okay? And Samson points us repeatedly to Christ. So as you read Scripture, we talked about it at the beginning. We're going to wrap it up with this. Are you reading the Bible for yourself, looking for yourself? Or are you reading the Bible looking for Christ? When you read Scripture, are you starting with, what does this tell me about me? What does this tell me about Samson so I can apply it to me? Or are you looking at it like, what does this tell me about Jesus? And what power could Christ have to come to apply to my life to radically transform me? That's how we should be reading Scripture. So, we need to remember, this is not a how-to manual. It's not a collection of moralistic stories like, again, Aesop's Fables. It's not a self-help guide. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 24, He dies on a cross, comes back. He's walking with these men, road to Emmaus, two guys. They're talking about, hey, did you hear about Jesus? And Jesus is like playing coy and shy. He's like, no, tell me. And they tell Him. He then looks at them and He goes, you fools. Do you not see how everything in the Old Testament points you to the suffering Messiah? And Scripture says in Luke chapter 24, He opens the Bibles and He goes, let's start in the prophets and walk through the entire Old Testament and I'll show you the Messiah in the Old Testament. Jesus looks at us and He says, do you not understand? Samson's not about Samson, but Samson's about me. You fools, that you would look at an Old Testament story and turn it into a moralistic tale. Do y'all understand? Christ looks at us and says, all of it points to me. The final application is me. The PowerPoint is me. It's me. And we've missed it if we do anything else. So Samson's story doesn't point us to Samson, it points us forward to Jesus. We marvel at Samson's strength, and he does some pretty crazy stuff. We marvel at that, but we should be in awe of the power of the wounded Savior who dies for us. We don't look at ourselves and go, look at how much I've done to be like Jesus. See, I've taken the morals of Judges 14 through 16. I'm working my way to be more like Jesus. Man, I'm a good Christian. We shouldn't look at ourselves and say that. Look at how much I've done. We should say, thank you, God, for all that you're doing in me to make me like Jesus. So there are morals here, and there are encouragements here, and there are warnings here, but they are all fulfilled in Christ. You and I are empowered through the work of Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what's crazy about the story of Samson. Samson was strong on the outside, but he was terribly flawed and weak on the inside. Like so many of us, we need someone, like Samson did, I need somebody to give me power that I don't have. I need someone to come in and empower my spirits. I don't need you to tell me how to live. I don't need Scripture to come along and tell me, here's what you should do and what you shouldn't do. The Bible says that's already written in my heart. I know that. I know I can't. I need the Spirit to come in and change me. So when you see and you believe, when you really see and believe what Jesus has done for you, that he was strong and he became weak, that he was rich and he became poor for you, that the righteous one became sin for you, that life suffered death for you, it's only at that point that you receive the strength that you need to be like Jesus. So we have to call out on him and ask him to change us. Not give us the second chance to try harder, but a second chance to believe and to call out on his grace and his strength and to be changed. Would you guys bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm going to walk you through several ways to respond today. And just pop your hand up or stand or pray. I don't care. It's not about me. I just want to give you a chance to respond to whatever the Spirit might be doing. So, some of you would say, God, like Samson, I am ruled by my passions. I kind of start with and I kind of end with what looks good. What would please me? What would make me happy? And God, I need that changed. It is taking me to bad places. It's ruined some parts of my life. God, would you change that part? I don't want to be ruled by my passions anymore. Maybe just pop your hand up or pray. Just talk to God right now. Talk to him. I see your hands, but give it to the Lord. I'm kind of ruled by my passions. She looks good. That job looks good. That money looks good. That boat looks good. That vacation house looks good. And I make my decisions on my passions. Change me, God. I don't want to be ruled by my passions. Are you comfortable with people and things that would destroy you and you've quit calling out to the Lord for deliverance? You just kind of assimilated in. And you're going to hold on to a private devotional belief in Jesus, but you're going to hang out with everything in life that could crush your faith in Jesus. And you just need to pray, God, I need to separate myself from some things, some people, some activities, whatever beliefs I've kind of laid down with my oppressors. God, give me the strength to get up and to leave them. Just pray that prayer. Pop your hand up. Pray to him. I've become too comfortable with the very things that would destroy me. Give me the strength to walk away. Rescue me, God. I'm crying out to you right now. You would say, God, what is my primary motivator is broken. The thing in me that causes me just to make choices, it just messed up. Would you change that, God? I can't change it. I don't even know what it is. I just know that it's not you. But the core thing inside of me that causes me to choose is just messed up. God, would you change that? Would you give me the strength, God, to pursue a change in my heart there? Just pop your hand up, pray that to the Lord. God, I'm praying that for my, change my primary motivations. Here's a prayer for some of us. God doesn't need me to be strong. That sounds crazy. God doesn't need me to be strong. He wants to give me strength. That's new for some of us. He didn't need me to be strong. He wants to give me strength. He wants me to be reduced to a place of weakness so that the only thing I have is to call out to him to give me strength. God, let me live so that I would overcome and I would display your strength. Can you pray that? Maybe you just pray that prayer. God, I've been trying hard to be strong, and I am weak. And I want to live in such a way that I overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I do it, I want people to see your power in me. Maybe just pray that. Pop your hand up and pray that one. That's me. I'm praying that. Last thing. Some of us are looking at life and we're like, God, I need answers right now. I need information right now. I need immediate results right now. God looks at you like he did the people of Samson's time and he says, wait 1,100 years and I'll send Jesus. Now, luckily for us, we're on the backside of that. We're not waiting for Jesus to come. I think in some ways he may be waiting for us to come to him and to cry out to him. But some of us are so wrapped up in the immediate things that I need today and answers that we forget that God looks at us and he says, look at Jesus. You want strength? You'll find it in Jesus. You want healing? You'll find it in Jesus. You want wholeness in your marriage? And I don't mean this pedantically at all. I mean, really, you want wholeness in your marriage? It's in Christ. Pursuing him together, you will find wholeness there. So some of us just need to say, God, let me pursue Christ. I've been looking for answers and solutions, but what I really need is to put my heart on Jesus. Maybe just pop your hand up and pray that. God, these are our prayers today. And we have other prayers. And Samson probably points some of these things out pretty harshly to us, I think, this morning. But God, thank you. Thank you that we look in the mirror of the Word and we see ourselves clearly. Father, I pray we wouldn't be arrogant and walk out of here unchanged. We wouldn't be foolish and think we could handle it ourselves while we lay in bed with night. God, I pray that we would hold on to the fact that you are moving 100,000 things behind the scenes, cause our hair to grow and the pillars to fall and our enemies to flee, for you to receive the praise. Do these things in us, God, because we can't do them ourselves. Thank you for the grace that you promised us every day when we fail. In your name we pray, amen.